So for our Black History Remembrance today, I was so torn because I put markers in so many pages. And I was like, Lord, because we, see, let me say again, Black history is relevant because it's our history. And Black history here, 1865, what would it be, 150 years ago, is still being lived today. This reality that I'm about to share with you is lived reality today. And that's why it must be studied. It's not CRT, y'all. See, it's not the negative connotation of CRT. Let me say that. But make no mistake about it. Systematic racism is present in America without question. It's period. It's present. Always has been. Let me read. Let me read out of this a few paragraphs. Although the former slaveholders constituted a small minority of the white population of the South, nearly everyone still looked to them for leadership and supported the urgent need to impose controls on the newly freed blacks. To play on white fears of the Negro, moreover, as most planters recognize, served an important function in maintaining their own supremacy in muting class antagonisms. To play on white fears, that's going on today. Today. And it was going on 150 years ago. This is why I say it's relevant to today. Excuse me. This is why it's so important that we teach, like what a whole bunch of states are trying not to do, is actually what America needs to do. Needs to address it. Why? Because Proverbs 28:13 says, he who confesses his sin, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall obtain mercy. What do we know? Christianity 101. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We must acknowledge our sin. But what are we saying about America? No, we don't want to talk about that. No, that's what are we talking about that for? That's just gone. It's gone. And we're not talking about that. Oh, no, no, it needs to be talking about. You heard about the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, right? Despite the abolition of slavery, the attitudes, fears, and assumptions which had helped to shape and reinforce that institution for over two centuries, listen, remained virtually unaffected. Even though the war had ended, the attitudes, the fears, and assumptions which had helped shape and reinforce the institution for over 200 years remained virtually unaffected. When the Freedmen's Bureau Commissioner in Mississippi and Louisiana commented on the state of white opinion in the post-emancipation South, he invited attack as a Northern partisan, but the evidence was all too compelling to discount his conclusions. So listen at what this Northern Freedmen's Bureau Commissioner said. Wherever I go, the street, the shop, the house, the hotel, or the steamboat, I hear the people talk in such a way as to indicate that they are yet unable to conceive of the Negro as possessing any rights at all. This was after the war. After the war. Let me read that again. Wherever I go, the street, the shop, the house, the hotel, or the steamboat, I hear the people talk in such a way as to indicate that they are yet unable, still unable, to conceive of the Negro as possessing any rights at all. Men who are honorable in their dealings with their white neighbors will cheat a Negro without feeling a single twinge of their honor. To kill a Negro, they do not deem murder. We just saw that happen in Georgia with Ahmaud Arbery. When a father and son killed this boy, the prosecutor didn't even think it was murder. She said, what's the prosecute? Didn't even submit it. Didn't even submit it. And yet people want to say, we can't teach that. We can't talk about that. What are you talking about? Well, then are we real? Are we truthful? Are we righteous? No, if we don't deal with it. To kill a Negro, they did not deem murder. To debauch or rape a Negro woman, they did not think fornication. To take the property away from a Negro, they did not think consider robbery. The people boast that when they get the freedmen affairs in their own hands, they use their own classic expression, the blacks will catch hell. The reason of all this is simple and manifest. The whites esteem the blacks their property by natural right. And however much they may admit to the individual that the individual relations of masters and slaves have been destroyed by the war and by the president's Emancipation Proclamation, they still have an ingrained feeling that the blacks at large belong to the whites at large. Hello. Whose problem is that? Well, the problem affects the blacks, but whose problem is it when you feel that something belongs to you that really doesn't belong to you? It's not my problem. It's your problem. Hello. Come on, church. We just got to deal with truth. How do we fix this? How do we fix this? We're watching this problem transpire over in Russia and Ukraine right now. Because the same thing that wanted to subjugate the Negro here, the same thing, well, don't care what color you are there. Don't even care if you my brother. I'll slit your throat. I'll take your life. Because that's the devil. Yeah, that's the devil. See, that's what sin did to us. That's what we're watching in this life we're living. That's what sin, that's how sin so contorted the human spirit so as to not even bear the image of God. Wherever the opportunity serves, they treat the colored people just as their profit, caprice, or passion may dictate. No doubt some whites might have thought that this crude characterization of their thinking but nearly every white man and woman readily agreed to the wisdom of restraining and controlling black men and women in ways that were not thought to be necessary for themselves. Did you hear that? We must hear that. We must hear the truth. Because in order to, what do they tell us when you go to any type of treatment program? Whether it's anger management, whether, doesn't matter what the situation is, what do they always tell you first? You have to acknowledge that you have a problem. We can't fix a problem if you don't acknowledge you have a problem. That's what they tell you all the time, right? But here it says, but nearly every white man and woman readily agreed to the wisdom of restraining and controlling black men and women in ways that were not thought to be necessary for themselves. In other words, I'm going to treat you different than I treat me. That's what America's problem is. The whites seem, this is a white man saying this now. The whites seem wholly unable to comprehend that freedom for the Negro means the same thing as freedom for them. Think about that. Then we know how we got to pray for our nation. Let me read this one other paragraph because it has to do with what's close to my heart. And that is my concern in all of society is I want good for everybody. But as Paul would say, I'm chiefly concerned with the church. The church. Why? Because God saved us out of the world. And we are, he said, while you are in the world, you are the light of the world. So if we're the light, Christians should be living different than the world is living. And in so doing, we lead the way. In what way? In the ways of righteousness, in ways that please God. So with that as in my mind, or in our minds, I read this, to control and regulate the freedmen was the advance and project, I'm sorry, to control and regulate the freedmen was to advance and protect the best interests of this unfortunate race, to help them restrain their worst passions. Now, when you're reading this, you must understand that the whites didn't apply this to them. They applied it to the Negro race, but not to them. Yet what passions they needed to restrain was not the Negroes' passions, but it was their own. How many of you saw, how many of you know the name DeMontario Gibson? DeMontario Gibson was in North Carolina 2 weeks ago in an unmarked van delivering packages for FedEx. A white father and brother, son rather, white father and son saw him and went to block off his, drove up on the grass to get at him, because in their minds, this is why we have to do this. In their minds, he was wrong doing what he was doing. What was he doing? He was delivering packages. Is delivering packages against the law? No. Is delivering packages a threat to anyone's life? No. What did these men do? The father chased him out into the, the man drives out and he's trying to get away, and he gets in this, he drives out the driveway, he's going down the street, and the son is standing in the street with his hand up telling him to stop. DeMontario Gibson, who's 23, swerves around the man. When he swerves around the man pulls out a gun, starts shooting the van. Please tell me you've heard this. If you haven't heard this, I don't know where we're living. You heard it? Okay. Brother, yeah, this is 2 weeks ago here in America, and they shoot the van up full of holes. They jump in their vehicle. Does this sound familiar? Ahmaud Arbery? Sound familiar? They jump in their vehicle and they chase him out of the neighborhood. For 10 minutes, they're chasing him, shooting at him. He finally gets away. While he's in his haste, he calls the FedEx dispatcher and says, "There's people out here trying to kill me." He says, come back to home base. And he says, yeah, he says, "And we'll report it in the morning." This is what the FedEx manager told this black young man who was delivering packages. "We'll report that they shot up your truck in the morning." There were packages in the truck with bullet holes in them. There was spent casing. There were bullets in the van. He says, he basically told the dispatch, "You crazy. I'm calling the police tonight. This, they tried to kill, dude, what, just to show you." Come on, church. If these people's mind was here then, where's a person's mind today that says, "You are not valuable enough for me to call the police tonight because people tried to kill you. We'll wait and call them tomorrow." You won't believe. It gets worse. The next day, the young man, or a couple of days, whenever it was, they went and told the police. The young man is going back to work now. Guess what? So he's thinking they're going to put him on a different route. You know what FedEx did? Put him on the same route. I'm reading it, and I'm like, "Jesus, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? Help me." And you should see the poor boy on television telling the story. Boy's whipped. I looked at him. I said, "Jesus, I know where he at. I know where he at. I know." Because in his mind, FedEx doesn't care. He told them, "No, I'm not going back on that route. Are you crazy?" Well, apparently they were. And so while they're trying to work things out, and he's going to the police and telling, now he's on CNN, he's telling the story. Guess what FedEx did? They gave him leave without pay. Leave without pay. I thought to myself, and now, and black people, I mean, people in this nation, listen, Let me share something with you. God has always used, and he can only use, imperfect people, organizations, institutions. Hello? Every government on the planet. Okay. People, some people think Black Lives Matter is crazy. Let me tell you what Black Lives Matter is about. It's about this. Y'all haven't done anything for us. This has been going on for how long? We trying to do something. That's all it's about. You say, but they're crazy. They believe this. They believe that. Yeah. Guess what? I may get to the message. I may not. Let me share something with you. Jesus had 12 apostles. He had one apostle called Simon the Zealot. Okay? Do you know what the Zealot Party was in the first century? The Zealot Party was a party that believed in the overthrow of government by violent means. You know the Jews never liked being controlled by anybody. They didn't like the Romans. They didn't like the Syrians. They didn't like the Babylonians. They would always rise up and fight against them. Well, Simon the Zealot was one of those. He was a hothead. He would be a Malcolm X. You know, when Martin Luther King would say, we need to march peacefully and everything. Simon would be on the other side with Malcolm X says, we're going to throw off tyranny by any means. Let's get your guns. We rolling. Okay? That was Simon. But he was a disciple of Jesus. You say, did Jesus have some radical people who was around him? Yes. But guess what we do today? We see somebody radical, we go, oh, no, God can't be using them. Mm-mm. No. He ain't using. Oh, here's it. Read your Bible. Good heavens. Read your Bible. Here's the thing, though. Simon the Zealot didn't go to overthrow any government by violent means when he was with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' presence changed him. Not by restraining him, but by the work of God in him. Okay? So you didn't see that part come out of him because Christ was dealing with that in his life. So let me finish this. It says, to control and regulate the freedmen was to advance and protect the best interests of this unfortunate race. Now, that would be okay if you were doing that when they were slaves, but you weren't. Now, white planters told themselves that they were. What we're doing is best for you. Oh, beating me when I don't do what in your mind you think I ought to do, keeping me slaves, raping our women, selling our children off, splitting up families, all on. Okay, that was for what was for good. Best interest of this unfortunate race to help them restrain their worst passions, to redeem them from certain relapse into semi-barbarism. This is what some people told themselves in order to continue to do what they were doing. And the same thing happened. Matter of fact, Putin just did it. I mean, if you pay attention to the news, this is what Putin said. Now, in the Donetsk region, if you watch the news, they've been talking about ever since Crimea 2014, you know, the Russians have come into eastern Ukraine and they blew a whole bunch of Russians moved into there. So now, there's a whole bunch of Russians, whole population in eastern Ukraine. Well, this is what Putin said in order to do what he wanted to do. He said these places are independent Russians. They want to be part of Russia. So we're going to declare them independent. And then he just went in and did what he wanted to do. Okay? This was the same thing going on here. To redeem them from certain relapse into semi-barbarism, to save them from inevitable failure. Inevitable failure. So they were telling themselves this so that they could act a certain way. Again, my question is always this. Why don't you understand that you have a problem? I don't have the problem. You have the problem. Come on. Ukraine doesn't have a problem. Putin has a problem. You have a problem. And it needs to be acknowledged and dealt with. To save them from inevitable failure, to disabuse their minds of false illusions. What would that be? And to assist them in finding their proper place in post-war Southern society. So the ones who enslaved the Negroes now going to help them find their place in post-war society. Is that going to work?
Watch.
If they cannot, this is quoting now, if they cannot, as they never can, this man concludes, occupy the places of legislators, judges, go Kanchanji Brown is her name, Kanchanji Jackson, whatever, I forget her last name. If they cannot occupy the places of legislators, judges, teachers, end quote, a North Carolina planner explained, they may be useful as tillers of the soil, as handicraftsmen, as servants in various situations, and be happy in their domestic and family relations. So in other words, this planner was saying, we're going to restrain these people to certain places to work and no other place. And that was supposed to be freedom, quote unquote freedom. And here's what I was wanting to get to. It is our Christian duty. So when Steve, I'm so glad we sang that song, When We All Get to Heaven, because in it, it has a line. It says, one day all the questions. Oh, God. Whew. When I sang that, all the questions, I said, Lord Jesus. Because there are a lot of questions. If you don't have questions, you're not living. This man says it is our Christian duty to encourage them to these ends. What ends? The ends that they determine, not the ends that God determined for the people, but what I determined for you. That's what was being said. It is our Christian duty to encourage them to these ends. That was putting the best possible face on the legislation adopted by most of the ex-Confederate states to regulate the freedmen, laws that came to be known collectively as the Black Codes. Jim Crow. And so, at one point, it was said that you listen, I hope that out of some of this, that some of us might be encouraged to really study Black history, American Black history, because when you see, because the world that we're living in now, if you read just this book that I'm reading, if you read just that, your whole perception of America would change. And I'm not saying necessarily in a bad way, because we're Christians, in a way that we would understand how deceived we've been, how given to our sinful passions we've been. And I guess more importantly is how far yet we have to go. Because if confession is good for the soul, the adage is, if confession and forsaking of sin grants us mercy, but he who covers his sin shall not prosper, then the prosperity, I contend, that we holler so much about America, we're the greatest nation on earth, I contend that that's not, listen, Jesus said this, what is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is an abomination in the eyes of God. Jesus told the church at Sardis in the book of Revelation, he says, I know you have a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. Listen, a church today, in your eyes and my eyes, we could look at it and say, oh man, look, all the people, all the music, the steam, you know, the look at that church, it's going. And we could say, look at that church got it going, it's alive. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father said, that church is dead. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do it? We prophesied. We cast out demons. Jesus said, depart from me. He said, I never even knew you. Say, how could that happen? Jesus said it. I didn't. Got some questions. One day all the questions are going to be resolved. He's going to fix it all. But until then, church, we have to know that we have not arrived. Listen, the church, and I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about the church. The church has not arrived, nor will it. I'll tell you who's going to arrive. Jesus. He's going to arrive. And when he shows up, oh my goodness, he's going to put it right. I'm telling you, he's going to put it right. But listen, I ain't going to preach that today. I'll preach that next week. I believe that there'll be more to say next week concerning this. But let me share. Let me read, because I want you to understand that what was said then is applicable to today. And it shows us how we got to where we are. Because when you look at things, you say, why is that like that? Why is that like that? Real quick. So when I was reading, for instance, this says here, to enter a town, a black person needed his employer's permission, stipulating the object of the visit and the time necessary to accomplish it. Any freedman found on the streets after 10 o'clock at night without a written pass or permit from his employer would be subject to arrest and imprisonment. I just watched a video some months ago of a young black man. He had worked his shift at the Walmart, whatever it was, and it was real cold outside. Actually, it was snowing, and he didn't have a coat for whatever reason. He didn't bring a coat. He likes the cold or whatever. So he's walking home. He's just minding his business. He's walking home from his shift, just walking down the road. Two cops pull up to him. What you doing, boy? What are you doing? He says, well, I'm walking home. He turned around, kept walking. He said, well, what are you doing out here? And they began to harass him. And I'm watching this, and I'm going. He said, just leave me alone. I'm just walking home. Well, why don't you have a coat? Is it against the law to be outside without a coat when it's snowing? No. And they parked and got out and got up in his face all the way into his house. Reminds me when I was 15 years old. Me and my friend Johnny worked at Navy Federal Credit Union down in Vienna. And after school, we would go to work, and then we work for a few hours, then we go home, do our homework, whatever. Well, this particular day, something was happening. And Johnny and I, we left out around, we got off probably around 9, 8:30, something like that, and we start jogging. And we got about 4 miles to go to get home. And we're just running. We're just jogging. We're minding our business. Cop pulls up. Hey, what are you boys doing? We looked at him. We're going home. And we said he was jogging. He wouldn't leave us alone. He said, well, yeah, but what you running for? You know, and kind of looking at him, we like, okay. Now, it wasn't that we didn't get it at first. You know, it's just that he wasn't going to leave us alone. So I remember turning to the cop while I'm running. I said, we stopped, and I said, Muhammad Ali is fighting George Foreman tonight, and we're trying to get home to see it. You think you could give us a ride? Oh, no. And then he took off. But why did he stop us? Because two black guys running at night means you done something wrong. And I got to find out what you done wrong. So here we go, you know. And this is, so what I just read, that was happening then. You couldn't be on the street after a certain time without an employer's permission. Hello. Apparently, Ahmed Aubrey couldn't even run through a neighborhood. I mean, yeah, he run up in the house, but he didn't steal anything. Who would look? Have you ever gone and looked at a house being built? I have. Hey, look at there. What's happening? Look at the big hole in the ground. Look at this. Look at that. You know, and then you look at everything. Oh, the walls are going up. Got floors and everything. You walk in, you walk out, ain't got nothing in your hands. Boy, jogging. You ain't got no pockets, nothing. And you run out, and you keep jogging. You run off. And for that, you get murdered in today's America. And if it wasn't for the guy who filmed it, we still wouldn't know about it. It would have happened and swept under the rug, and no one would have known about it except for people in our community. We sit up here like, yeah, this has been going on for years, y'all. And people say, oh, no, you up in your feelings. You're wrong. No. Now that the technology is there, we can see it. Listen to this. Rather than expedite the slave's transition to freedom or to help him realize his aspirations, the black codes embody the law that widely held assumption that he existed largely for the purpose of raising crops for a white employer. Although the ex-slave ceased to be the property of a master, he could not aspire to become his own master. No law stated that proposition quite that bluntly, but the provisions breathed that spirit in ways that could hardly be misunderstood. That's systematic racism right there. And yet there are a whole bunch of people in this nation and states passing laws that says, no, CRT doesn't exist. Stop teaching in schools. And no one's teaching in school. I went to school here in Virginia. We didn't learn CRT. We barely learned anything in history class, to be honest with you. But this is a systematic racism right here. Listen, let me read it again. Although the ex-slave ceased to be the property of the master, oh, let me read it here. No law stated that proposition quite that bluntly, but the provisions breathe that in spirit. They breathe that spirit in ways that could hardly be misunderstood. So it's not codified in law, but the outcome of it produces that. Okay? So, if a freedman decided that agricultural labor was not his special calling, the law often left him with no practical alternative. To discourage those who aspired to be artisans, mechanics, or shopkeepers, or who already had held such positions, the South Carolina Code, for example, prohibited a black person from entering any employment except agricultural labor or domestic service, unless he obtained a special license and a certification from a local judge of his skill and fitness, quote unquote skill and fitness, and quote unquote good moral character. This provision, of course, threatened to undermine the position of the old free Negro class, which had once nearly dominated the skilled trades in places like Charleston. So they totally did away with these black professionals in their trades. So this, to discourage freedmen who aspired to raise their own crops, what were they good at? Raising crops. That's what they did when they were slaves. To discourage that, a Mississippi law barred them from renting or leasing any land outside towns and cities, where there is no land in towns and cities. So agriculture is outside the towns and cities. So basically, you couldn't, leaving to the local authorities any restrictions that they might wish to place on black ownership of real estate. You say, Pastor, are you reading a book or are you preaching the word? I'm doing both. Because to be a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit in you, right? And to be a Christian is to conduct oneself according to his laws and not the laws of the land. The Jews, when they were compelled to keep a law that did not honor God, they said, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. My point is saying, in reading all of this, is to say this. The Christians of that day, this happens a lot nowadays, the Christians of that day didn't lead. They didn't lead. They were swallowed up in what was going on in the nation. Christians are called to be separate from the world. Christians are called to follow Christ whatever the cost. And make no mistake, there were some white planters in the South after the war, because the white planters said, we're not going to hire anybody but our own people, because they've been jumping from plantation to plantation, and they made an unwritten rule amongst themselves, don't hire anybody. Well, one guy said, I am going to hire. Guess what? He was hanging from a tree. And so I get it, that there was a cost, there was a price to pay. But Jesus said, if any man follows me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross. And so for the Christian then and for the Christian today, we have to follow Christ whatever the cost. The beautiful thing is this, that wherever God calls you, he gives you grace for that calling. Period. Wherever he calls you, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul asked the Lord three times, take this thorn away from me, this thorn in my flesh, remove it. God said, my grace is sufficient for you right where you are. My grace will uphold you, Paul. And Paul went on. John the Baptist said, Lord, are you the one, or do we look for another? Jesus said, blessed is he who's not offended in me. And John laid his head down and got it taken off. That was his ultimate price. What's ours? What's ours? Well, you're saying something, people get mad, people say this. Okay, well, you get mad if you want to, but the truth is the truth. And we must deal with truth as Christians, right? Jesus said, listen, truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. When you reject truth, divine truth in particular, you're rejecting Christ. And we'll have to stand up and give an account for that one day. And so, you know, the reason why this is so important is because what you do to the least of those among you really shows you who you are. It really shows you who you are. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Naked, you clothed me. Jesus told his disciples, he told the people, hey, when you have a dinner, don't invite all your friends. Invite those who don't have anything. Even in the Old Testament, they were commanded, don't glean every grape off of the vine. Don't take every olive off the tree. Don't take it all. Leave some for the poor. Why? Because God was always concerned for the least of those. He was concerned for the oppressed, for the orphan, for the widow, for those that did not have, for the stranger. He was concerned for, and he commanded his people to minister to them. What do we do to the least of those in America? Well, under slavery, we murdered them. We abused them. We did everything. And then once that's over, then we, the class, the people at the bottom, just nothing. And now it's sexual slavery because America's got too much time on their hands, I got to consume my passions. This is what was said here about restraining passions. No, having a lot of power and having all this money to do whatever you think you want to do, you're the one that need to have your passions restrained. Hello. Excuse me. So, a lot of this, What happened to the Negro in America affected the whole nation and really played out in what happened to people beyond the Negro. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for truth. We thank you for your mercies and your compassions. Father, we thank you that it is you who gives to all life, breath, and all things. And because you've done this, Lord, we have no right to take away another person's life in the womb or outside of the womb. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would, God, continually work your will in our hearts, in our lives. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit, who's taken up residence within us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you're through the power of your Spirit are transforming us and conforming us and bringing us into the image of your Son, oh God, that we might approve those things, Lord, which please you. Father, I pray, Lord, for this nation. Pray for President Biden, Harris. Pray for our legislators, for our judges, Lord, our governors, every level of government. Father, we lift them up, O God. how in desperate need of you they are, and many don't know it. So we pray, oh God, for your righteous ways. Lord, people that you have in place, people who are walking in the light as you are in the light. Lord, who would be able to shed that light, oh God, and speak into their hearts and influence what goes on in the corridors of government, where decisions are made, oh God, where people's lives are affected. Father, we confess we need you in the most desperate way. Lord, in this nation and in every nation on the earth, oh God. And so we pray, Lord, your kingdom come. We pray your will be done. We thank you, oh God, that you make a new heavens and a new earth. You make all things new. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.